I learned something new this week. Did you know that there is a word in the English language which, when turned upside down, remains the same? Swims, when turned upside down, is still swims. Isn't that cool? Can perspicacious do that? You may wonder, what on earth does this have to do with today's sermon? It has absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon, but I was just excited about it and wanted to share it with you. You can go to your Super Bowl parties tonight and dazzle and amaze your friends by taking this word and turning it upside down and proving to them it spells exactly the same thing. Obviously, I'm more excited about this than you are, so moving right along. In his book, Angels, God's Undercover Agents, Billy Graham tells the story of a story from the life experience of John and Mary Ann Patton. They were pioneering missionaries to a remote part of the world called the New Hebrides Islands. Shortly after they arrived there, late one night, hostile locals surrounded their home, intent on burning them out, killing them, getting rid of these strangers. Throughout that terror-filled night, John and Mary Ann went to fervent prayer, asking God to deliver them. With the first light of dawn, they were able to look out their windows and see that their would-be attackers were gone. About a year later, the local tribal chief himself became a follower of Jesus. So one day John asked him, "That night when you all were about ready to attack, why didn't you? It was just me and my wife. You could have easily overrun us." The tribal chief said, No, you weren't alone. We saw with our own eyes as soldiers in gleaming garments with swords drawn took up protective positions around your home." Hallelujah. Whoa, talk about cool. When you hear a story like that, what do you make of it? Do you believe that there's something beyond our physical reality, a higher reality that intersects with and impacts us here? If so, there's no more important question that any one of us can ask other than, how can I tap into that higher reality? According to Jesus, the answer to that question is prayer. As Mary Ann and John Patton's story illustrates, prayer has the power to bridge the gap between our physical reality and the greater spiritual reality that surrounds us, which means it is absolutely critical that we, as best we can, understand how does prayer work. So let's explore that today. How does prayer work? Let's ask God to guide us. Spirit of the living God, we want to live more fully into the teachings of Jesus. We don't want to be weak when we could be strong. We don't want to be disconnected when we could be intimately in touch with you. Show us how. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Jesus began his ministry with prayer 40 days in the wilderness. And Jesus ended his ministry with prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And everywhere we look in between those two end markers, again and again and again, we see Jesus investing himself in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "Then he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer." Luke 9, 18, once Jesus was praying alone with only his disciples near him. Luke 9, 28, 8 days after saying these things, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 11, 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Are we starting to see a pattern here? Again and again and again in his life, Jesus steeped himself in prayer, and therefore we who would follow him are called to replicate that same pattern in our lives. We, if we're going to be genuine followers of Jesus, have to be people of prayer. But how? Everybody tells us that we should pray. Nobody ever takes the time to explain how. How does prayer work? Geraldine was out at the racetracks one day betting on the horses. It was her favorite pastime. First race, second race, she wagered some money on a couple horses, but won nothing. Along about the fourth race, she noticed an old Catholic priest walk out onto the track before the race began, stop in front of a certain horse, and bless his forehead. Though the horse was a long shot, it ended up winning the race. Geraldine thought to herself, I'm on to something now. She watched before the next race began, and sure enough, the same old priest walks out onto the racetrack, blesses the head of one of the horses. Sure enough, the horse wins. So this continues. The next few races, she watches, waits, see who gets blessed, goes to the betting window, puts her money on that horse. She's raking it in. Best day ever at the track. Then it's time for the final race. She figures, hey, this is my lucky day, so I'm gonna put it all on the line. She goes to an ATM machine, takes out every last penny she's got, comes back, waits, and watches. The old priest makes his way out onto the track, stops in front of a certain horse, blesses its forehead, but doesn't stop there. He blesses its nose, its eyes, ears, hooves, and tail. Wow, she thinks this one's really gonna win. So she rushes to the betting window, puts all of her money on this horse. The race begins, and the horse she put all the money on comes in dead last. Devastated, she finds the priest and says to him, "I don't understand. Every horse you blessed today won the race against all odds. This last race, you blessed this horse, and it comes in dead last. Thanks to you, I've lost all my money." The old priest shakes his head and said, "That's the problem with you Protestants. You don't know the difference between a simple blessing and the last rites." For many of us, prayer is a mystery. How does it work? Are there certain magic words we're supposed to speak, certain gestures, certain posture we're supposed to assume? How does prayer work? Today, I want to share with you 3 practical ways that we can pray that will help us to live more fully into the life of prayer that Jesus calls us to, beginning with prayer as stress relief. Anybody here got any stress? Did you notice the particular words that Jesus used at the beginning of today's gospel passage? Look again at Luke 18, 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them about how people ought always to pray and not to faint." Note that key phrase, "people ought always to pray and not faint." Think about what that means. Here Jesus is trying to teach us that there's just something about praying when done right that ought to keep us from fainting, from falling down under the weight of the stress of life. In one of the most famous verses in the Bible, spoken by the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, 6, look carefully at what Paul says. "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what you're angsting about, and everything will turn out the way you hope." Right? Wrong. Those of you who have memorized this verse know that that last phrase isn't what Paul said. It's what you would expect Paul to have said. After all, Paul has just said to us, tell God about all your problems. And you'd expect that the next thing Paul would say is, because God's going to solve all your problems. But that's not what the verse says. Instead, what it says is, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, like those angels that were guarding Marianne and John Patton's house. The promise of this verse is not tell God all about your problems and God will solve all your problems. The promise of this verse is that if you tell God about your problems, you will experience an inner transformation, step by step, bit by bit. You will begin to experience a peace so great it surpasses your understanding, and inexplicable peace will become yours. So go ahead, tell God what it is that you are angsting about instead of keeping it bottled up inside, because there is just something wonderful that happens when we pour our hearts out to God. There's something wonderful that happens when we share our burdens with anybody in this world. Why? Because there's just something about telling somebody about your problems instead of keeping it bottled up that brings enormous relief. There's an old saying that goes like this: a problem shared is a problem halved. So when I'm keeping my problems to myself, I am in trouble. I'm carrying all the weight. I could cut my problems in half if I would start sharing my problems. This past Tuesday evening, I was driving home from church. Every night when I'm driving home from church, I call my elderly dad. He's 87 years old, and since Mom died a little over a year ago, he lives all alone out in the countryside north of Zionsville. And so he can sit for a whole day in his house and never once communicate with another human being. Most of his friends have passed away, and those who haven't have moved to Florida, which is basically the same thing. And so he's kind of all alone in his little world, and he can sit there all day. So I try to call him each evening. So on the way home Tuesday night, about 15 minutes into our conversation, he said to me, you know, my legs are bothering me. Now that got my attention, because he never talks about his health, his medical stuff. He's afraid we'll whisk him away to the hospital, right? So he never tells me about anything medical, but he said, you know, my legs are bothering me today. They're tingling, and I'm restless. I feel like I need to keep standing up and walking. And he said, and my feet are cold, and my hands are cold. And so I started to ask him some questions, you know, to try to figure out how serious is this? Do we need to intervene, or can this wait a couple days till I see him in the flesh? And so I asked him, you know, Dad, have you looked at your ankles? Do you see any discoloration in the skin or anything like that? No. I said, have you been sitting in your chair all day? Well, yeah, he said. I said, you know, in the winter, you don't get as much exercise. I said, it might help you to just get up and walk around the room. Do some laps around the house a few times a day to get the blood flowing. I said, Dad, remember, you've got that special heating pad. You pop it in the microwave and it gets really warm, and you can put it on your legs. He said, you know, I think I'll do that. And I sensed his mood began to lift. A few minutes later, when we were wrapping up the conversation, he said something to me that surprised me. He said, I love you. Now, I know my dad loves me by how he relates to me, but he rarely verbalizes that. So as I hung up, I was thinking to myself, where did that come from? What prompted that at this particular point in time? And then it hit me. He had probably been sitting around that house all day on a dark winter's night, worried about, oh no, now what's going wrong with my body? Now what's going wrong with my legs? Am I going to have to go back to the hospital? You know how it is when you get worried about your health and it just spins out of control. You know, you go from, oh, I have a few sniffles to, oh, no, I must have the coronavirus. And you start to get really, really anxious, right? And you lose all perspective and you think, oh, my God. So I can just picture him sitting there all day saying, oh no, what's happening to me now? What's going to be the next emergency? And he's all alone in that angst and losing all perspective. But then finally he gets a call and has a chance to talk to somebody who cares. A problem shared is a problem halved. On the one hand, our conversation changed nothing. On the other hand, it changed everything. Because there's just something about being heard that brings us humans enormous relief. Guess what? Whatever it is that's causing stress in your life, God wants to hear about it. So go ahead. Pour out your angst to God in prayer. Don't keep it bottled up inside. Practice what I would call prayers of venting. Prayers of venting. I saw on YouTube the other day a perfect example of what venting prayer looks like. Watch this. Do that in prayer and you will feel so much better. Sometimes you just gotta get some things off your chest. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're excited. Maybe you're nervous. Maybe you think you're falling in love. Maybe you think you're going nuts. Whatever it is that you're feeling, don't keep it bottled up inside. Jesus and the Bible promise us that we have an incredible source of stress relief in our life. If we would only use it, go to God. In fact, the Bible invites us to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care on God because God cares for you. Amen. So what does a venting prayer look like? It's pretty simple. I challenge you to take 15 minutes this week to experiment with this. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. Practice it this week. Take 15 minutes. Go to a quiet place where you're all alone. And then, whatever it is that is most stressing you, tell God all about it. Talk aloud. There's something about talking aloud to God that brings that conversation alive. So go to your quiet place, and for 15 minutes, just in raw, unfiltered fashion, pour out to God what it is that's stressing you. Process that in the presence of God, because good prayer should be like good therapy. So a prayer of venting, it might look something like this. God, I don't know what to do with my dad. He's up there in years, and I see that his life is just a dim shadow of what it once was, and I know how much he's struggling and how much he's suffering, and I wish there was something I could do to help him, but it feels like there's nothing I can do that's really going to make it any better, and there are things that he could do that would make it better, but he's so set in his ways, he just can't bring himself to do it, and God, it's killing me to watch him suffer like this, and I feel helpless. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, my heart rate lowers, my blood pressure goes down, because I'm no longer all alone in my worry. God, my friend, my mentor, is listening. Frank Rich once said, listening to someone is so close to loving that when we're listening, we feel, that when we're listened to, we feel loved. God loves you. God loves you. So go ahead. Tell God all about it. Practice venting prayers. Step one to a more vibrant, real, healing prayer life. But don't stop there. Take then the natural next step in prayer, which is what you might call listening prayer. The Bible says, be still and know. Just let that simple phrase settle into your being. Psalm 46:10, Be still and know. And I know it says more after that, but we rush on to the other part and we fail to get the first part. Be still and listen, and you will start to know things that surprise you. Mother Teresa once put it this way: I always make time in prayer for silence, for it's in the silence of the heart that God speaks. God is the friend of silence. We need to listen to God, because it's not what we say, but what God says to us and through us that matters. I saw a funny cartoon the other day that looks like this. It's captioned "Growing Old in Colorado," and it shows an old man with great difficulty getting up out of his easy chair, and the bubble above his head, he says to his wife, "My joints are stiff." And his wife, in the bubble above her head, says, "It's because you're rolling them too tight." Some of you are kind of slow on the uptake here. Colorado is a marijuana state. My joints are stiff. It's because you're rolling them. Get it now? Life is full of questions. Why are my joints so stiff? Should I stay in this job or search for a new one? Should I marry this person or keep dating around? Where am I ever going to find the strength to follow my doctor's recommendations? And on and on and on it goes. We got questions. God's got answers. So why not ask and then listen? You and I, according to the scriptures, have access to a supernatural source of wisdom and insight for living if we would only learn how to listen in prayer. I saw a great example of listening prayer the other day, about a month ago, on our church website. We featured a daily devotional written by Alicia Brooks-Vort that struck me as a perfect reminder that God is willing to communicate with us if we'll only listen. Let me read you part of what she said in that devotional. She writes, "I wasn't alone, but I'd never felt lonelier. I swallowed a few tears and coaxed my lips into an upward turn, a half smile. Then I willed myself to focus on the friend who sat across the table from me as she told a laugh out loud story about her son's first date. I laughed at all the right times and hoped she wouldn't notice the laughter never reached my eyes. I love this friend. We've been sharing unfiltered life for years. We've prayed one another through the throes of potty training, the woes of driver's education, through the highs and lows of marriage, and the peaks and pits of faith. But on that day, in the coffee shop, even the comfortable conversation of a dear friend couldn't cut through the loneliness that was shrouding my heart. In fact, the lilt of laughter and the knowing nods merely magnified the ache inside of me. Even my closest friend couldn't truly understand the season of disappointment that I was walking through. We continued to chat until our coffee cups were empty. Then my friend pulled a wrinkled wad of paper out of her pocket and said, 'Here, I'm not sure if this will mean anything to you, but when I read this verse this morning, I just felt like I was supposed to share it with you.' Alicia writes, 'When I got home from the coffee shop, I curled up on the couch with my Bible. A few tears streamed from my eyes. I unfolded the crumpled piece of paper my friend had given me and looked up the verse that she had cited on the piece of paper. It wasn't what I expected. I was expecting a soul-boosting psalm or a spirit-soaring promise. Instead, it was just a string of 8 words tucked in the middle of a gospel passage, Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Alicia says, "It hit me like a ton of bricks. At first glance," she said, "it seemed like an odd verse to share, but as I spoke those words aloud, I found comfort in their tender truth, Jesus knows the lonely places too. We often long for some other human being to listen and to understand, and oftentimes they can't. But God Almighty, the creator of the universe, invites us to be heard and known by God. It's not easy to trust God in our disappointments or sit with God in our struggles. But as I follow my Savior's example, I'm learning that what looks like a lonely place in our eyes is often just sacred space in disguise. You see what happened there? Elisha herself just couldn't hear what God was trying to say to her in that moment. But thank God, her good friend that morning in her quiet time was tuned in, was in the listening mode. And when she sensed God saying to her, Elisha really needs to hear this verse, she had enough faith to share that verse with Elisha. And boom, it was exactly what Elisha needed to hear. A powerful reminder that if we'll just tune in, we have access to a supernatural source of wisdom and insight if we would only learn to listen to God in prayer. So what does a listening prayer look like? First, you begin with the venting part. You share whatever is cluttering your heart, whatever is stressing you, whatever is going on. Just process in the presence of God. Pour out your angst. Then, for the listening part, you quiet yourself. Like Mother Teresa, for a few seconds you sit there in silence until you begin to sense something that God might be wanting to say to you. And when you sense that, write it down or say it aloud to yourself. Then step back and evaluate. Think prayerfully. Does this feel to me like what God wants to say to me? And if the answer is yes, go with it. Ask and act in that direction no matter what. Which then brings us to the third and final form of prayer I want to share with us today. How can we live more fully into the life of prayer that genuine followers of Jesus are called to embrace? It begins with venting prayer, great stress relief. It segues into listening prayer, a source of supernatural insight and guidance. And then when we get that guidance, we grab onto it and we ask and we act in accordance with it. That's what you call persevering prayer. It's the form of prayer that Jesus highlights in our gospel passage today. Remember, he tells us in our gospel passage, Luke 18, he tells us a story. He tells us a short parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "There was a certain widow who kept coming to a judge and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' But the judge refused to grant her request." "You must have mistaken me for someone who cares, lady." Nevertheless, she persisted. She would not take no for an answer. So every day she kept coming back and haranguing that judge and saying, grant me justice, until finally, Jesus tells us in verse 5, finally the judge says to himself, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." Now, Jesus' point is not that God is like that corrupt judge. His point is the opposite. His point is, if even a corrupt judge will eventually yield to persistent petitions just to get you out of his hair, how much more will a God who loves you and cares for you be moved by your persistence in prayer? Here, Jesus is trying to teach us that there's something mystically powerful in the equation of prayer that bridges the gap between heaven and earth, between this physical realm and the spiritual realm. He's trying to teach us that there's just something about persistence that matters as we seek to bridge that gap. In other words, people ought always to pray and not to faint. So when you pray and nothing is happening, keep
praying. Be like a dog with a bone, absolutely persistent. If you're confident, you're praying in the direction that God wants you to do so, then you persist in that. You never say die. You don't give up.
Back in the late 1970s, James Lee Burke wrote a novel that he entitled The Lost Get Back Boogie. As he finished his manuscript, he was convinced this was going to be his masterpiece. He was excited. This was really good. So he started submitting it to publishers. He submitted it to a publisher and got a no. He submitted it to another publisher, got a no. Another, got a no. With each no, he kept submitting the manuscript again and again and again until eventually he had been told no 111 times. His manuscript is believed to be the most rejected manuscript in the history of American publishing. Imagine how James Lee Burke felt when he got the 39th rejection letter. Imagine how he felt when he was submitting his manuscript to someone for the 58th time or the 99th time. Imagine what he felt like when he got the 111th rejection. And yet, there was just something inside him that would not let go. So he submitted it a 112th time to yet another publisher, who reluctantly said, okay, published it. It became a bestseller. He got nominated for Pulitzer Prize and went on to become one of America's most highly regarded writers. What if James Lee Burke had given up after the 111th request? That spirit that was in James Lee Burke. In our gospel passage today, Jesus is calling on us to internalize that same attitude. When it comes to prayer, be persistent. Be dogged. Where is it in your life today, something that you have been praying about for a long time now, and you are tired? You are ready to fall down and faint and give up. Maybe God's word for your listening heart today is simply persevere. See Jesus looking you in the eye and saying to you, persevere. Be like that widow. Be like James Lee Burke. Be like a dog with a bone. Don't you give up. Because there is something that releases great spiritual power in our dogged persistence in prayer. Let me close with this simple example of this principle at work. Back in 2005, David and I decided that that it was time to adopt a new dog into our house. Our prior generation of dogs had passed away. The house was way too quiet. We needed some noise. We needed some action. So we made contact with the Indiana Golden Retriever Rescue League and scheduled an appointment to go see a young golden retriever that was being foster parented in a home down in Bloomington. So we drove all the way to Bloomington, knocked on the front door of this house, and this vivacious, bouncy, barky, gregarious golden retriever comes rushing up to the door, her tail wagging. It was love at first sight. We spent some time getting to know her, went home, and submitted our application to adopt her. A couple days later, I got a phone call from the foster parent saying, I'm sorry, but we've decided to place her in a different home. I thought, what? Who could possibly offer this dog a better home than us? I mean, we are over the top when it comes to our pets. If you ever die and come back as a dog or a cat, you will want to be adopted into our house. So how could there possibly be another home that would be better for this dog than our? I didn't say it that way, but I said, well, what happened? She said, well, my little boy has gotten attached to her, and we can't keep her, so I gave her to some neighbors down the road so he can visit her from time to time. And I'm thinking,
wait a minute, that's not how adoption's supposed to work. You're supposed to do it in the best interest of the animal. I didn't say that, but I thought that. I hung up, and I was devastated. Now, I know that sounds like it's over the top, but to David and I, our pets are like our kids, right? So I was devastated. And then it occurred to me, wait a minute. This physical reality in which we live is surrounded by an even greater spiritual reality. If this is meant to be, it can be, even though it appears to already have been decided in the negative. So I began to pray, God, if that dog is supposed to be in our home, make it happen. And if not, your will be done. And I kept praying that over and over again, 2 days, 3 days, 5, 7, about 10 days. And out of the blue, on the 10th day, I get a call from that foster parent saying, if you still want the dog, you can have her. I said, what happened? She said, well, we put it in this other home down the road, and she's so boisterous, she was driving the old dog, they already got nuts. You can have her if you want her. So we rushed down to Bloomington and whisked her away before they could change their minds. And that's how we brought into our home this bouncy, vivacious, ornery, in-your-face, beautiful, gregarious golden retriever that we named Gracie Monster. A simple but powerful reminder that it isn't over till God says it's over. That you may say, Jeff, isn't there ever a time when we should give up on a prayer request? Yes, when God says so. That's why listening prayer is so important. So we pour out our heart to God, we listen to what God says, and if God says pray in a certain way, we persist in praying that way, come what may. So tell me, where is it in your life today where you've been praying for something and nothing is happening and you are about ready to fall down and faint and give up? Today, listen to Jesus. With your listening heart, hear Jesus as he looks you in the eye and speaks a simple word of wisdom. Persevere. Don't give up. Be like a dog with a bone. Because we who follow Jesus believe in the power of prayer and in the power of perseverance. Thanks be to God.